Okay. One thing the Savior taught us is when you kneel personally, not with what we just did, but when you kneel personally, you name the Father. You can use Bible names if you want. O thou that hearest prayer. You know, that's one of the names of God. You can say, my heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus. And then the next thing, hallowed be thy name, you're supposed to worship. And there's supposed to be a time when you pray where you recognize God for who He is. That's your personal time. And we went through that last week. Then we said, thy kingdom come. And what does that mean? That means I'm saying, Lord, I can't wait till you come. And what is the Lord trying to do? He's trying to get you to think about when He comes to reign. In our case, what happens before the second coming? The rapture. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Lord, it might happen today. We all go home, this flesh drops off, we get our new body, and we're out of here, and that's great. Thy kingdom come. The Lord wants you thinking about eternity. You're not going to live in this body forever. And I showed you last week, thy kingdom come. Lord, I can't wait till you come and reign. Thy will be done in heaven as it is in earth. And what does that mean? That means the Lord says, I want you to think, I want you to pray, Lord, help me to do down here on earth what you created me to do before I was born. God had plans for us before we were ever born. So God, help me live like you saved me to live. Thy will be done. Then, give us day by day our daily bread. And we said that is asking the Lord for your basic needs in accordance with God's will for your life. Right? You've just prayed, worshiped, thought about the kingdom. Dear God, help me live what you saved me to do and help me to do what you created me to do. Now pray for your basic needs, food and raiment. Lord, help me. Please feed me today. Lord, give me clothing sufficient for me. Then, what's the next prayer request there? It says here, and forgive us our sins. And I told you last week, every Christian needs a time where they forgive their, where they ask God to, where you confess your sins. Where you confess your sins. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Every Christian needs a time every day where you confess your sins. You say, well, what if I forgot them? I showed you Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and try my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me. You pray that prayer. Lord, show me my sins. Show me what I've done wrong. I don't want to miss anything. And you make that list out, and you write your sins, and then I told you, you confess them. And then you tear it up, and you put it in the toilet, or you put it in your fireplace, or you know what I'm talking about. You get rid of the piece of paper. Every Christian needs that. Now, where we left off last week is right there. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Very, very important here. I did not get to... I'm asking God to forgive me. And notice the order our Savior gives in this passage. He did not say, forgive those that have sinned against you, and then ask for forgiveness or confess your sins. Do you know why? It's a lot easier to forgive somebody when you just ask God for forgiveness. You understand? You're now aware of all of your shortcomings. Man, so-and-so did that. Well, God forgave me. I guess I can forgive. Forgive one another. Be kind one to another. Forgiving one another, even as Christ hath also forgiven you. So the order is, ask God for forgiveness, confess your sins, then think this. This is a powerful statement. Didn't our Savior teach, when you pray, if while you're praying, you remember that somebody has ought against you, God said, stop praying. Leave thy gift at the altar. You'd say, well, prayer is the most important thing. Careful, our Savior said, if while you're praying, I touch your heart and I show you. You get up off your knees. You text, you email, you communicate, but you do your part. You can't help somebody. You can't make somebody forgive you. I can ask for forgiveness. Please forgive me if I've wronged you, but I can't. My responsibility is to ask to say I'm sorry. they don't have to accept my apology. That's their responsibility. But God said this, if while I'm praying, I'm thinking, and God lays it on my heart that I need to go tell somebody I'm sorry, God says, you stop praying immediately. And you get up off your knees, and you go to that person, and you say, I'm sorry. God did not promise you that they will accept it, but God said, once you've done your part, then you can continue to pray. Very, very important. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Now look at the next part of the prayer. Ready? Now we're coming down to the last part of the prayer here. How should you end? How did our Savior give us a pattern to end our prayer time? He said, this prayer ought to be prayed, and lead us not into temptation. What's that mean? That means every Christian, I think, this is my interpretation here, I think every Christian is supposed to pray about what you know is your weakness. Everyone here has faults. A fault is not a sin. Brethren, ye which are spiritual, if any of you be overtaken, Galatians, if any of you be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. It doesn't say if anybody be overtaken in a sin. It says overtaken in a fault. What's a fault mean? A fault is where the earthquake is most likely to happen, right? San Andreas, we can go through a whole bunch of faults. A fault in my life is where I'm the weakest. And it doesn't mean that I'm broken now, but if you put too much pressure in my life in that area, I'm more apt to snap. Might be temper. Might be. I wrote some things down here. Might be thoughts. Might be in the area of my mouth. Maybe cursing. It might be in the area of in an area of self-control. But God says all of us have weaknesses. Lead us not into temptation. Doesn't God say, know thyself? 1 Timothy, know yourself. You're supposed to know your weaknesses. An alcoholic that has recovered doesn't need to go bar preaching. That's for other people who got saved and were not an alcoholic before they got saved. Amen? That's wisdom. Amen? I don't think, okay, if somebody said, we're going to go pass out tracts, it's a nudist beach down here, I would go, nah, I don't think so. No, ain't going to happen. You understand? I'm not going to do that. Well, do you not care about souls? That's not the point. That's not the issue. You're supposed to know yourself. You're supposed to know yourself and know your weakness. And then God says, Lord, lead me not into temptation. What that means is, I know God doesn't tempt any man. But Lord, I'm weak in this area. And you name your weak areas to God. Lord, I blew it yesterday in this area and this area. Please help me today to not fall like I did yesterday. Lord, I need your help. That's what I believe. Doesn't it say in the Bible, in Psalm 119, verse 133, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. That means you're supposed to say, Lord, I really blew it yesterday. But dear God, help me today to get victory in that area. Lead me not into temptation. If you don't pray, you know, we have not because we ask not. If you're struggling with an area of your life, when was the last time you said, God, help me in this area? Well, maybe you don't have victory in it, and maybe it's just kicking your spiritual tail all over the county because you never asked God to help you with it. Ask the Lord, lead us not into temptation. Then, what's the last part of the pattern? Watch this, but deliver us from evil. What's the difference between sin and evil? Sin is when you cussed. Evil is when you led somebody else to cuss. When you hurt somebody, when you lead somebody else to sin, to hurt them, that's evil. And it says here, lead us not, deliver us from evil. I believe this is the prayer. If you know the difference between sin and evil, then you're praying, Lord, help me not to do anything today that would hurt somebody else. Deliver me from evil. I don't think it's just, I think it's praying two ways. Lord, help others not to do something that would hurt me, and Lord, help me not to do something that would hurt someone else. Deliver me from evil. Don't let evil have a part in my life. Now, that's the Lord's pattern as far as for prayer there. And now, look at the parable, which is very major in this chapter. Luke chapter 11, I'm going to read you the parable. The Savior just gets done teaching. When you pray, let me give you a pattern. Then, look at verse number 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity. That word right there, it's the only time it's used in your Bible. The word importunity, I'll give you a definition in just a second. That's the only time that place is found. He will rise and give him as many as he needeth, and then he's going to give us one more phase of prayer. So in context, the Savior is teaching us, when you pray, use this pattern that I just showed you. Then he's going to say, let me illustrate it for you. And this is called the parable of the 3 friends. Where are the 3 friends? First of all, there's 3 people in this story. You have a traveler. You have the one who ends up being in need. Then you have the person in his house who's sleeping. And then you have the one who's being asked by the traveler. So you got a traveler, a friend, he goes over here, and this friend. So you see the 3 friends there. What happens in this story is it was not unusual to travel at night. For us, it is. If somebody came at our house at midnight, we'd say, that's rude. What do you mean you knew where you're coming at midnight? You never called. In the Middle East, where it's hot, 140 degrees sometimes in the daytime, they would travel at night and then rest in the daytime. In the Middle East, it's not unusual to stop in at midnight. It was common. Like for us, it's a stop during the day. Now, with that in mind, if you look at this, it says here, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. You say, why is this a need? Because over in the Middle East, hospitality and lack of it can literally cause you, it's a character issue over there. Like, I know there's been some people every once in a while, I know the Filipino culture, normally whenever they go to your house, I mean, I'm talking, you know, full-blown Filipino, they normally bring something to eat, and they never show up without bringing something to the house. That's part of their culture. Well, that's a little bit of the Orient. Well, over there in the Middle East, you don't, if somebody comes to your house, the first thing you do is you'd wash their feet and you provide them something to eat. He has an immediate need. It's midnight. The bread of today's all gone. The wife's cooking bread in the morning. I can't wait till then. I'm going to go ask my neighbor. So he gets up, goes over to his friend, and then watch this. So he has a desperate need. It couldn't wait. Then verse 6. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Please don't let me be embarrassed. Don't let me. I'm at a crisis here. The midnight crisis. Midnight crisis. Please give me some bread. Then watch this. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Over in the Middle East, families all sleep normally, back in this time, all in the same room. That's how come he's saying, my children are in bed with me. I don't, I, I don't, I don't really think everybody was laying on the same mattress. In the same room, you could have three or four mattresses. You know, but okay, to me, that's kind of... However, my children are with me in bed. What's he saying? For me to lean out the window and talk to you, I'm risking waking up everybody in the house. Because everybody in here is sleeping. Go away. Don't disturb me. Leave me alone. That because the lesson that the Savior is getting ready to give us here is right here. He's saying, I'm not cared. I'm not. I don't care. I'm not interested. Okay? Then, watch this. Here's the whole lesson of the whole parable. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Here's the lesson. In Luke 11, Jesus gives us a parable saying, you know what your biggest problem in prayer is? Is you quit too soon. You know what the word importunity means? It means this. It means, I have it written here. It means burdensome, at unseasonable times or inappropriate times. It means impudent, bold-faced begging. That means I ask, okay, because the next verse after this, watch this, it says, verse 9, and I say unto you, as soon as he gets done teaching, he says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. You ever heard this? There's three ways God can answer your prayers. Yes, no, or wait, right? Yes, no, or wait. What do you do when God says no? And if you aren't careful, you're going to pray like the naughty boy knock and run. You know, you ever seen him do that? As far as... And you didn't stay. Because the word knock there means knock and knock and knock. And the way you're supposed to pray is this. And the illustration the Savior has given is you're not supposed to knock and run. You're supposed to... I'm not being obnoxious. But I'm not stopping until I get an answer. I'm not being rude. But I'm not stopping until I get an answer. Because of his importunity, because of his impudent begging, please give me bread. Please give me bread. Notice this. Midnight praying is supposed to be for other people. If we aren't careful, all of our prayers are labeled by selfishness or sin. You say, what are you talking about? Okay, I know they talk about jailhouse religion. And most of the time they'll say, you know, I think guys get saved in jail. But sometimes it's, I'm sorry I got caught. It's not, I'm sorry I sinned and Lord please save me. And, you know, I'm not the judge of that, but I've seen that. All right? Sometimes our praying is, God, I got caught again. Lord, my life's a mess now because of sin. And if we aren't careful, here Jesus is saying at midnight, at the crisis, you should be concerned what others have and our others are able to have. Midnight praying is for two things. First of all, it's supposed to be for the needs of others. It's supposed to be for the needs of others. Has God ever woken you up at 3 in the morning or 2 or 12 with somebody on your mind? And if we aren't careful, we go, gotta get comfortable again. I can go back to sleep. And then you laid there for 45 minutes, and you can't get back to sleep, and you really would have been better off had you gotten up and prayed for the person God put on your mind to pray for. You're still stayed awake for 45 minutes. Guess who woke you up? God did. God did. You couldn't get to sleep anyways. God says, you know when I work in people's lives is when you pray. And if you don't pray, I don't work. Isn't that wonderful to be a part of that? God says, for me to work in people's lives, I need somebody asking. When does God do? At midnight, in the night, God can wake us up and then, okay, Lord. And I can't tell you how many times I've told people and sometimes people have told me, I prayed for you last week. I don't know why. God put you on my heart. I've been praying. Is everything all right? You ever heard that? You ever tell that to anybody? I don't know why, but I woke up at 2 in the morning thinking about you. Are you okay? And then, of course, then there's the other stories where, you know, if I think about it, that's the time I was on the subway and I was real close to, you understand? Sometimes I don't think it's that way all the time, but those are wonderful stories. God did that. God did that. Here, God says, because of his importunity, he will rise and ask and give him as many as he needeth. As our Savior's teaching on prayer tonight, I just want you to think about something. What do you do when God says no? You say, God, you want to see where God tested a woman? Take your Bible and go to Mark. Keep your finger right there, but take your Bible and go to Mark chapter 7. Watch this. Mark chapter 7. Probably one of the strongest rejections that you'll read. Mark chapter 7. I don't know if you can, but watch this. This is a woman. Remember, prayer means to ask. So this is a woman. Look at verse 25. Ready? Mark chapter 7. This is also in Matthew, but watch this. Mark chapter 7, verse 25. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. So this woman has a demon-possessed girl. She has an unclean spirit. Look at verse 26. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician, so she wasn't a Jew by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. Jesus, please help me. My daughter's possessed by a demon, a devil. Please help me. And look at how our Savior answered her. Watch this. Verse 27, but Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. In Matthew, Jesus said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You know what he was saying? You're not a Jew. They haven't rejected me yet. You're just a dog. That's what he called her. Let me read it again. Look at to me, it's pretty strong. He said here, verse number 27, but Jesus said unto her, let the children, he's talking about Israel, let the Jews first be filled. For it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. I'm not going to answer your prayer request because you're a Gentile dog. Do you think that's pretty strong? Now, I can honestly say I've never heard the Savior call me a dog, but I'm putting myself in this lady's position. Then watch this. She didn't stop. She didn't stop. She didn't go, oh, dog? Dog? How dare you? She didn't do that. Remember? She just kept on, my daughter's possessed. Would you please help me? Please. I'm not going to help the dog. You got to help me. My daughter's possessed. Please. Please help me. Watch. Look at the story. It says here, she said, right there. Verse number 28. And she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, but yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. She didn't go, oh, dog. You know what she said? She said, I know I'm not a Jew. I'm just asking for a crumb. I'm not asking for a feast. And you're God Almighty and you can do anything. And Lord, I'm just asking for a little piece. And that got the Savior's attention. She wasn't going to be discouraged when she asked. And then, of course, we know the rest of the story. Look there. It says verse number 30. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way. The devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. The whole message of Luke chapter 11 is importunity. Bold-faced begging. And if we aren't careful, well, I've prayed, but God doesn't answer it. You quit. Can I just give you a thought? Are you ready? If Jesus already knows what you need, and then why does he want you asking for it over and over again? Because our human nature is this way. God says, I gave you the burden so that you would talk to me. because you don't talk to me regularly. So the burden is heavy, so that you'll bring it to me. God says, I like to hear you talk to me. I like it when you spend time with me. But the only time you spend time with me is when your heart's breaking or you're crushed under the load of life, and now you finally, God says, ask me again. Oh God, please help me with this. God says, yes, I can help you with that. I love spending time with you. And God says, ask me again. That's why God already knows. What are you going to tell God He doesn't know? Right? He knows it all. And He doesn't torture us. He just says, been a long time since you've been there, hasn't it? I've been waiting a long time. Now your importunity, please God. Do you remember the story? And we're running out of time. We're almost done. As a matter of fact, let me just tell it to you. In Genesis 32, Jacob, the trickster, the supplanter, the one who tricked his brother out of the birthright. Esau, give me the birthright, I'll give you some chili, a bowl of soup. And Jacob means trickster. And Jacob spends his life scheming and plotting, and I can do this in my own power. And then when he comes time to get ready to meet his brother after years. And he gets scared and he sends his wife and kids across the ford Jabbok. And in Genesis 32, it says, Jacob was there alone all night and he wrestled with an angel. He wrestled with him. He wasn't working moves. He was praying. And it says, until daybreak, and the angel touched his thigh and he limped for the rest of his life because of how he was fighting in prayer. You know what Jacob said? The angel said, let me go. And Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Have you ever heard of praying through? In other words, it's old-timey, and you don't ever pray through to get saved. Aren't you glad? You pray, you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Praise God, it's a done deal, it's saved. But there's an old-timey word that goes, you come to the altar, and you pray through. And that means, I'm going to pray until God tells me I'm getting an answer. That's Jacob's type praying. And from that night forward, God said, you have found power with God and men, and your name's being changed. You're no longer the trickster. You realize there's a spiritual battle going on, and I'll name you Israel. And from that point forward, he got his name changed. Did you know there's a real spirit world? Did you know there's a world you can't see, and it's working? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. There's no such thing as anybody that's anybody's enemy. There's a real spirit world. Would you take your... Let's end with this as far as begging and praying through. Would you take your Bible and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse number 3. 2 Corinthians, not 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. There's a colon there. Verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's spiritual warfare. For anybody to think they're going to win, you know, I'm big bad. I know jujitsu, taekwondo, one bad dude. You know, I mean, they think it, you're in Christianity, you're bringing a knife to a gunfight. It won't work. That's not how we fight battles. The war is fought in prayer. With what's happening with our church right now, it's a satanic attack. Preacher, what are we going to do? This January 10th's coming. Put your armor on. I hope, if I'm your pastor, I'd tell you, walk in the Spirit. Because everybody here that morning ain't going to be in the Spirit. You're going to see demonic attacks. Put your armor on. Put your armor on. You're going to see demonic activity. Well, preacher, what's good? Put your armor on. Put your armor on. Yield to the Holy Spirit. Yield to the Holy Spirit. There were people here last Sunday. You didn't preach to them for the time I did. But to watch the scowls on their faces, there was two people here. They were like, I knew what they were like when they left church, but boy, they were here Sunday morning. And it wasn't because they loved Jesus. They were here to show me the what for and the why nots. Put your armor on. Put your armor on. They were here to attack. And there's going to be more. You say, what do? Put your armor on. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. If you're getting ready, as your pastor, I want you to get ready. This is not my choice. This is not my choice. This is a satanic attack. And it's going to get heavy. Best I can tell you is, well, I'll just show up and... Oh, you're bringing a knife to a gunfight. You're not thinking spiritually. Put your armor on. Your spiritual armor. The war is fought on your knees. The war is fought on your knees. And I think Christians, a lot of times, they'll go, because they deal in the seen, they don't pay attention to the spirit world. We're under attack. We're under attack right now. What are we going to do? Put your armor on. And drop to your knees. And the war is fought there on your knees. Luke chapter 11. Midnight praying is for other people. If you go down to verse 13, it's also for the power of the Holy Spirit. Next week we'll look at Luke chapter 18, which is daytime praying. And that's for your needs. Do you understand? Midnight praying, you learn from your Bible, is for others. And fighting the war. And asking for the power of the Holy Spirit. Daytime praying, Luke 18, we'll look at it next week, is for prayers for others. Let's pray. Father, please, help us now.